We thank you for you. Lord, thank you for your love, your kindness, your mercy. Lord, I know that I say that a lot, but I mean it. Lord, if we are so grateful for all that you are. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here now, as you already have, as we have worshiped you. But Lord, we want to hear from you now. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause your word to come alive to us. Please, Lord, we need that, and we're asking for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Suing and sinning, tonight's title. You know, last week we saw the Apostle Paul really exhort the Corinthian church to get rid of sin within their church, specifically by way of removing the guy that was sleeping with a stepmom. And when we started the study in 1 Corinthians, remember, I told you this church was a mess. The Corinthian church was a total mess, and it just keeps popping up over and over again, and tonight we're going to see that as well. You know, there were many living in that church, really just as they did before they came to Christ, if they really did come to Christ. Some of them, it was doubtful, but they were still living according to the flesh, you know, or according to the world's way of thinking and doing things. And it's unfortunate, but that happens a lot with believers, at least those professing to be believers, who still live and think only after the flesh, only according to the dictates of their carnal desires and that kind of thing. Paul had to write to the Philippian church about some people, and in Philippians 3, 18 through 20, he said, "For many walk," which means many live, "of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul gives us a warning in Romans 8, 5 and 6, and says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now understand that. You make it real clear. To be carnally or fleshly minded is death. And we need to understand to be spiritually minded is a lot more than many people realize. In doing the amount of counseling and all that I did when I was in Tucson, I kept seeing this over and over again. And I see it here now, probably even more up here. It's sometimes extra difficult for us in the United States. And this is not an excuse. We're exempt because it's hard for us. But it is harder for us because of how big our rights are as Americans, and that concept gets ingrained into us as really as a moral absolute, that we have rights, that we've got rights, and that kind of sets over and above everything else in our lives and everything else in society is our rights. And it's a topic that's in the news daily. I mean, you cannot turn on the news. You can't open up a web browser, whatever, without seeing an article on somebody screaming about rights and all that. But oftentimes those things are really being misapplied when we talk about rights. But being spiritually minded, and here's the thing, will sometimes grate against that supposed moral absolute as citizens of the U.S. having our rights. Because folks, as he just said here in Philippians 3, that our citizenship is in heaven. Understand that. Before we can go on, you've got to get that concept locked in. That we may be living in the United States, we may be citizens of the United States, but our true citizenship, the place where we owe our most allegiance to, is heaven. That's what should take precedence over anything and everything else. As believers in Christ, we've got to be conscious of this fact daily and consider the old person, the old, I've got my rights person, to be dead. Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A lot of times we read that passage in Galatians and think of it only as pertaining to being driven by different sins, of being involved in different sins, but it encompasses every bit of our lives. The old person has been crucified with Christ. All of it. All of the old person is to be crucified with Christ. We have to hit the reset button up here and in here, and a lot of people are really quick to say, I do that too. I die to myself daily. I'm no longer living for me. I'm living for Christ. And I hope that's true with everyone here and everyone watching online. But when it comes to this next topic that Paul addresses, I've often seen many people who refuse to let Christ live through them in this area. Look at verses 1 and 2. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not unworthy? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In relationship to the things that we will be judging during the millennial reign of Christ, the things that we would deal with here and now are relatively minor. They're the smallest matters, as he says. But Paul rebukes them for taking matters between two believers, okay? And that's important to understand it. It's two believers. It's not a believer in somebody in the world. That's a whole different deal. But he rebukes them for two believers not going before the church leaders like we saw last week. If the sitting brother or sister won't do what's right, won't hear you when you tell them and you take somebody with you, then you tell it to the church and the church deals with it, as far as church leadership goes and that. But instead of that, they were going to secular courts, suing one another in front of unbelievers. He reminds them that during the millennial Christ, we will be ruling with Christ. We'll be kind of like governors or mayors over different cities or provinces, regions or whatever. Revelation 20 verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If that's what God has for us in the future, shouldn't we be practicing that within the church right now? Shouldn't we be doing that now? We're the ones who are supposed to know the truth, right? We're supposed to know what God calls right and wrong. And what's right and wrong, according to God, is often in direct opposition to what the world says is right and wrong. In Proverbs 28:5, we're told, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. We understand all the things pertaining to justice and all that because of the Word of God, because we're seeking the Lord through prayer and through study of the Word. In verses 3 through 6, he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then, having judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, Do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. There's an exclamation mark at the end of that sentence there, right after the word unbelievers. He is like driving this home that this is crazy. As he says, it's a failure. It's a shame that you're doing this. You should be ashamed of this, is what he's saying. That we would air our dirty laundry, so to speak, before unbelievers. And that there's no one wise enough in the church at Corinth to be able to judge these worldly matters? Here's another thing. And a lot of times people don't put this concept together with what we just read. But this concept that Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Taking a brother or sister to court would certainly be contrary to loving one another, wouldn't it? And, you know, what happens is, you know, when we are loving one another, then the world looks on and goes, there's something different there. Yeah, they are different. I knew that guy and I knew her and I knew them before they became Christians. And man, now they're different. But when you go and you take somebody to court, then the unbelievers, as he says, you're doing it before unbelievers. It's a horrible witness. It's a thing that says, well, you know, this whole being born again thing, that doesn't change anyone. You guys are still the same creeps that you were before you became Christians. Don't preach to me about Jesus. You say he changes your life, but I don't see any change in you guys. That's what was happening there. In verse 7, he says, now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Let me read that again, because this is the thing that really upsets people. It is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Hey, whoa. Come on now. You know, are you telling me I should accept being wronged? Really? No, not me. God is through his word. That's what God is telling us. See, if you're not willing to accept being wrong for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, then what does that say about your focus? Where is your focus then? Is it on the things of the kingdom, on the things of heaven, or on the things of the earth? Is it on the things of eternity? Is your focus on the spiritual realm? Or are you wrapped up in the things of this earth, in the things of the flesh? What's it say when we're not willing? See, Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. We've got to set our minds there. We've got to put our focus there. You know, when you hear somebody, you can't do that to me, what's that? That's pride. Are you, hey, you know, that belongs to me. You took that from me without asking. You stole that. That's a thing of the earth. You know, I just found out that you knew that thing was messed up when you sold it to me. You cheated me. That thing was a thing of the earth. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. See, the things of this earth, they're going to stay on the earth. And the only things that will go before us into heaven are the things that we have done for Christ since we have been saved. Those things will be forwarded ahead. You can't take nothing with you, but you can send it ahead, my first pastor used to say. And that's by doing the will of God, by doing things for the Lord, for his kingdom. But I got my rights. Do you really? That is, do you really, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, do you still have your rights? Now think about that. Because that's a question you've got to answer right now. Because moving forward, it changes the way that you will act, react, respond when you are wronged. We'll look again at these two verses. They're at the end of the chapter, but look down at the end of 1 Corinthians 6 at verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both your body and your spirit belong to God. Jesus purchased us with his blood. And if we gave our lives to Christ, like we say, right? So when did you become a Christian? When did you give your life to Christ? If we've done that, folks, then we do not belong to ourselves anymore, do we? We belong to Jesus. He is our master. He is our Lord. The word Lord is a title. That's not part of his name. It's the title. He's the boss. He's the king. He's the master. He's the ruler. He is the one who has the rights. Not us anymore. We were sold into slavery. He purchased us out of slavery. He purchased us with his own blood and then made us his servants. Now he calls us friends and he's got a whole lot of good stuff in store for us, but he is still the Lord. He is still the master. He is the one who has the rights. And we're just his servants. Now, folks, that's a lot different than many believers think and act like today. But it's what God says. We're supposed to live differently than the world. We're under new ownership. You know, we go by businesses every now and then and see those signs, right? Under new ownership or under new management. Well, we're under new ownership. Who's also supposed to be our manager? You know? The Lord owns us. The Holy Spirit of God is supposed to be, we're supposed to be allowing him to manage us, to guide us, direct us, empower us. We're supposed to live differently now. We shouldn't be doing things to each other that would cause our flesh to want justice. And that's kind of a given here. He's going to say that. We shouldn't be doing those things to each other that someone would say, I want justice. But unfortunately, we do that from time to time. Verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. It went on then, and it goes on today, that people cheat and do things wrong to their brothers and sisters in Christ, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be going on today. It should stop. But how we respond to that makes all the difference in the world. How we respond to that as people who get wronged, that is up to us. I think it was Spurgeon that used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying in the air, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You don't have to let the things of this world, the things of the enemy and all that camp out in you. You don't have to be a part of that system. We have to respond the way that God is pleased with. And now Paul gives them, and really us, a real strong warning. Verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not politically correct, I understand. It's not correct in the eyes of the world that we shouldn't be living to anyway. But it is correct from God's perspective. And folks, he's the one that counts, right? He's the one that we will stand before and give an account to. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Paul states as a fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You could argue that all you want, and I've seen people do all kinds of scriptural gymnastics to try and say, well, that doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven. Absolutely, it means these people are not going to heaven. You know, they could wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction, but this is the fact. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it seems like, I was thinking about this today as I was going over all this, that the last couple of weeks, both on Sundays and on Wednesdays, we've talked about how God makes us righteous by his grace through our faith in Christ, right? We've talked about our positional righteousness and our practical righteousness. It seems like God may have been either working up to this, or this is kind of a reaffirmation of that concept. He makes us righteous through our faith in Christ, removing our sin and placing upon us the very righteousness of Christ. But those that haven't put their faith in Jesus are still part of the unrighteous. If they die that way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. We've also seen how every born-again believer, because we're born again, because we have the Holy Spirit live inside of us, doesn't mean that we will never sin again after we become Christians, because we still have that carnal nature that we have to die to daily. It doesn't mean that practically, that practical righteousness that we are to be working out what he has already worked in, doesn't mean that we're sinless, but we should be sinning less than before we were saved. That should be happening. And here we see Paul describe the unrighteous by the sins they practice. In fact, those sins are so much a part of them, they're referred to, those people are referred to by what they are because of what they are habitually practicing. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and all that. But I just want to give a brief description of these different words. There's sometimes confusion, sometimes some controversy, but fornicators, that's people practicing any kind of sex that isn't between a one-man, one-woman marriage relationship where they are married to each other. Anything, any sex outside of that, that's fornication. Idolaters, obviously worshiping false gods, but really putting anyone or anything where only God belongs, making anything or anyone the master passion of your life, allowing anyone or anything other than God to dictate what you're going to do. And again, us in 21st century American Christianity, a lot of times we'll say stuff, but we don't realize that we have put other things in front of God. We put other things in front of obeying him. Well, you know, I never get to come to church anymore because, you know, it's the only time that I have that I can go golfing with my buddies. Or it's like, okay, what's that? He says, we're not to forsake the assembling of the saints. And so how do you balance those two? And you could kind of fill in the blanks on that. But adulterers, he says, that's sex between two people when at least one of them is married to someone else. And homosexuals, that's a male homosexual that submits himself to another male. The old English word for that was calamite. The next one is sodomites. That's a male partner in a homosexual relationship. Thieves, it's a person who steals, takes what doesn't belong to them. Covetous, it's one who is eager to have more, especially to have what belongs to somebody else. Drunkards, one who habitually gets drunk. And understand, just even in this right here, we got to understand, alcoholism is not a disease. Regardless of what the world is telling us, it's a sin that needs to be repented from. It's a sin that God wants to deliver people that have been drunkards and give them new life. I'm one of them. I never went to a 12-step program. I didn't do all of that stuff. The way that God delivered me was I was reading the Bible, and he said, we'll read it here in just a little bit, that if you're a new creature into Christ, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. He's going to make you all new. And it's like, that's what I need, and that's what he did. He made me a new creature. I no longer have the desire to drink alcohol anymore. I was drunk 5 or 6 nights a week, sometimes during the day too. And then he says, revilers, someone who slanders others, talks them down, extortioners. And the way that word is used today is different than how it was used then, but it means one who carries off the possessions of another by force. Sometimes that word in the Greek is translated as robbers or plunderer. And understand, this isn't a complete list of things that God calls sin. But Paul is listing these to illustrate some of what God calls sin. And again, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 2:2 says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. They practice it to where that's what they are. That's how they're defined by God. The world may not do that. The world may say, oh, no, that's wrong to classify them by that title, by what they do. But that's the world. God, who is the judge, that's how he refers to them. But check out this next verse, because it really goes against what the world tells us to try and convince us of these different sins. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, they want you to keep repeating and tell yourself, I'm an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. I'm just not drinking now. I'm a dry drunk, and I need to stay not drinking, but that's who I am. I'm an alcoholic. Well, when they took Jesus Christ out of AA, which he was in there in their first, in their first iteration, and then they secularized it, and now, your higher power can be anything. And I would agree with them then that you're always an alcoholic if your higher power is a doorknob or some false god. Then, okay, that statement would be true. But for born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that is wrong. Notice here, he says, and such were some of you, past tense. Some of the Corinthian believers used to be drunkards, but they no longer were. They were washed by the blood of Christ. They were sanctified, set apart from the world that's perishing through their faith in Christ. A homosexual, a lesbian, can't help it. They were born that way. We've been hearing that for what, 20, 30 years, 40 years now? Wrong. A person may have a predisposition to be tempted by that particular sin, just like somebody might be tempted to steal. Others aren't tempted to steal, but they may be tempted to fornication or adultery kind of thing, you know? And when you use that argument, well, they were born that way. And when you talk to people, I've always had that strong desire. That would be like me standing up and telling you, well, you know what? I can't help cheating on my wife. I just got to do it because I was born that way. I've always been tempted to chase after multiple women. That's just the way that God made me. That's the argument that they use. And basically, it's kind of like saying we're all living just like dogs and other animals, that we just have to live according to the flesh, live according to our carnal desires. You can't help it. Oh, yes, you can if you're a born-again Christian, because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's living inside you. Remember, as Philippians says, we saw this a couple weeks ago, he gives us both the will to do and the ability to do what pleases God. Unbeliever doesn't have that. We do. He makes us into new people. We're not to be led or controlled by our fleshly desires. Some of those in the Corinthian church had been practicing that lifestyle. And it, folks, that kind of lifestyle, the whole sexual immorality and homosexuality and all that other kind of stuff, that was rampant in the Gentile world in that day. I almost looked it up to see what the norm was, but I remember reading something years ago that it was normal for a wealthy Roman citizen to have a wife, to have a concubine, to have a young boy, sex partner, that kind of stuff. And it just stuff that we look at and go, what? No, that was the norm. That was a norm back then. And so for us to think that, well, it was a, you know, it was really something that, you know, was different kind of then and now. No, it's the same thing that we're hearing today, that all of the different perversions and all that stuff that are going on today is not the new. Paul's addressing that stuff within that church. And Corinth, as we said before, they were some of the worst. You know, when some woman was acting really loose and you know, in the words of Nacho Libre, you know, she was really a floozy, you know. If a woman was acting like that, they would say, she's acting like a Corinthian. Because that whole city was known for the lewdness. They were known for the sexual immorality. Folks, even though they had practiced those kind of lifestyles, they were washed, they were sanctified, justified, just as every believer today has been when we came to Christ. Whatever we were before we came to Christ, what we were in our BC days before Christ, folks, we no longer are. We've been washed by the blood of Christ, sanctified and justified by our faith in Jesus and in his name. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We're no longer to live by our base instincts. We're to be led by the Spirit. And this is the passage that I butchered earlier, but it's the verse that got me saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many things? All things, right? All things. Is there anything that would not be included under all things? Don't believe the enemy. Don't believe those who are under the enemy's sway. Believe the word of God when it comes to these things. Trust God. You are a whole new creation in Christ if you're in Christ. And the people that you share with, no matter what sin they're kind of locked into, no matter what sin they have been taken captive to do by the enemy, they can be freed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, because we're new people in Christ, we need to live like that. Now, Paul touches on the area of Christian liberty into this kind of context. In verses 12 through 14, says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Most Bible teachers, scholars, commentators, whatever, believe that because Paul had no doubt taught the Corinthian believers that while he was there, taught them that as believers in Christ, we're not under the law. You look at a lot of his epistles. Most of the epistles really focus on that because there were these Judaizers that were going around the Gentile world trying to tell the Gentile Christians that okay, that's good that you believe in Jesus, but you have to become a practicing Jew first. Then Christ can save you, but you've got to practice Judaism, then come to Christ. You've got to, as a believer, you're still under the law. And so much of what Paul wrote to the different churches refuted that. No doubt, he taught them there. And most scholars and all that stuff believes that this phrase, all things are lawful for me, became a slogan within the church at Corinth. That was kind of their banner. All things are lawful for me. Yay! You know? I could do what I want. Folks, that's not grace, that's license. And here, Paul sets it straight. That because we're not under the law, nothing that is technically unlawful, but that has to be qualified with, but all things are not helpful or profitable, some translations, and I will not be brought under the power of any. Some things that we can do are just not helpful, right? You can hang out with bank robbers. It's not helpful, not profitable for you. You could eat only junk food. You can stay up late when you know you got to get up early in the morning. You can do those things, but they're not helpful. But folks, this is a huge thing. The second thing that he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. There's a number of different ways that we can be brought under the power or control of something. I've heard so many Christians say this. Well, I never get drunk, but I need a glass of wine or I need a beer at the end of the day to unwind. You're not a drunkard, but you're under its power. When you say, I need, it's got control of you. If you need that, then you're under its power. Folks, what we all really need, is to learn to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Depending on alcohol, to deal with stress not only puts you under the alcohol's power, but you're also not learning to deal with stress in the right way, according to the Word of God and by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. You're not learning to do that. And the same goes for smoking pot. It's legal. It's lawful in Arizona, but it's not helpful in managing your life. You're depending on it rather than depending on the Lord to get you through the stress. Another way you could be under the power or control of something, obviously, is through addiction. I need it. I can't live without it. And you can be addicted to something physically or chemically, but also mentally. And when you are, either physically or mentally, you're under its power. You're being controlled by that. People, men and women, can become and do become mentally addicted to pornography. And I say women because the stats now are women are almost exactly at the same ratio of people looking at porn as men now. You know, you come a long way, baby. It's not that those images themselves are addicted, but it's because of what they do while they watch it. They're releasing those pleasure endorphins, and the mind associates porn with pleasure. They become under its power. There's also the physical or chemical addiction that we're all familiar with. You know, using booze or dope, our bodies become physically addicted to that substance. And so much so that we can't deal without it. We have to have it, not to get high anymore, but just to feel normal. Got to have it. One last way to be under something's power is when you're intoxicated. Drugs, alcohol, it affects us. It affects our mental processes. You know, you lose inhibitions is one of the things. You know, that's that part of us that says, no, I shouldn't do that. Something bad might happen. But you know how it is when you're either drunk or stoned. Those kind of things kind of get just suppressed. They're pushed in the back. And you do a lot of stupid things. The thing is, I remember hearing this. I think it was on James Dobson, where he cited this study that showed that a huge percentage of unwanted pregnancies involved alcohol. No, booze doesn't make you more fertile. It just keeps you from saying no. It keeps you from saying, let's wait until we're married. Just like anything goes, pretty much. You get snockered enough. Being under the power or the influence of alcohol, drugs, whatever, that impairs not only your decision-making ability, but also your perception of reality. We've all known those guys, they're just normal people, whatever, but you pour in a little bit of booze, and all of a sudden they think they're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, right? You know, as teenagers, I think we've all been to parties where drinking was happening, and you saw that guy, right? You saw that guy's like, oh, no. I had a friend, a guy named Randy, that did that. And there was a party that one of our mutual friends invited him to go that Randy's older brother had warned everybody, do not invite Randy. And it went bad. It went really bad. But we know those people, you know. And it also affects your motor skills. You know, we've all seen videos of people doing field sobriety tests, or maybe you were a participant in a field sobriety test, and they have you do the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, or, you know, the lifting your leg 6 inches off the ground and keeping it parallel to the ground. And I'm like, you know, booze does that. You're under its control. You're under its power. And folks, all of that stuff, that's not for us. That is not for us as believers. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? Speaking about getting pulled over and all that field sobriety tests, I have never heard of anybody getting pulled over for driving while spiritual. Never heard of that. Now, he says food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. You know, whether or not Christians should eat meat offered to idols, that was a big source of contention within the Gentile churches back then. And again, you read Galatians and other of Paul's writings, and he addresses that issue a lot. And so he just kind of makes a reference to that, but he reminds them that God will eventually destroy both food and our stomachs, you know, in our glorified bodies. might be able to eat. I think we will, because we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that other kind of stuff, but it'll be different. And when the new heaven and new earth is rolled up and gone, and we're in heaven, I don't see food there. But again, we have to keep all of that stuff in perspective. God's going to destroy all that stuff. We can't get wrapped around the axle as to, you know, what kind of food and all that kind of stuff. We have to keep all of that stuff in perspective. It's part of this life, won't be a part of the next. But we shouldn't let food have power over us either. I've allowed it to have a little bit too much power over me, and I got to work on that. But he again addresses the sexual sin, this time in a little bit different perspective. He says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, we're to be using our bodies to glorify the one who bought us. We're to be using our bodies to glorify the Lord. And he reminds us our bodies are going to be raised up just like Jesus' body was raised. So we need to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart, set our bodies apart for his use, not for carnality. Going a little further on this issue, because it was such a big issue in Corinth, look at 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We need to think about that the next time we're tempted to do something that we shouldn't. When a believer sins with his or her body, think about this. You're dragging the Lord into that sin. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's living inside you. You're one with the Lord. Especially, as he says, your sexual sin. Look at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, setting aside for a second what Paul just said about dragging the Lord into our sin, sexual sin is unique in that it is different from the other sins. Like he says here, like lying, stealing, coveting, those are all done outside the body. Sexual immorality, which is, again, any sex outside of the one man, one woman, married to each other unit. Anything outside of that is sinning against our own bodies. We understand this better now than they did back then. We understand that sexual sin is different than all the other sins because we understand about the STDs, the sexually transmitted diseases now. We understand about AIDS. We understand about all the different cooties that are out there that can be introduced into our bodies through sex. We understand that. But understand, God understood it then, not only in the New Testament, but God warned us in the Old Testament of this fact. In speaking of the crafty harlot, Solomon in Proverbs 7, and I encourage you, read the whole chapter, all 27 verses later, but look for now at Proverbs 7, 21 through 23. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And get this, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. I've shared with you before that studies have shown, there was one done back in the 70s, early 70s, I think it was, a doctor and an archaeologist. They had examined a lot of these bones that the people had lived around the time of the Exodus from Egypt, and they saw that syphilis was rampant in the bones of these people, that many of them had died from the complications of syphilis. And they also, you know, found other diseases, but syphilis was the biggie back then. And had God not wiped out the pagans that occupied the promised land before Israel took possession of it, had he not displaced them or wiped them out, their idolatry, which involved a lot of sex acts, syphilis being rampant in that area at that time, and the promised land being in what they used to refer to as the crossroads of the world, the syphilis and the other STDs, along with the lack of modern medicine, that they extrapolated that humanity would have ended around the time of Christ, that it would have been a total pandemic and it would have wiped out humankind. But again, an even bigger and more important reason to stay away from sin, any sin, is verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Instead of being earthly minded or fleshly minded, folks, let's keep this in mind. Let this be what causes us to do or not do something, knowing that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of us. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We're not our own any longer. We belong to him. So let's use our bodies and our spirits to glorify him, even if that means laying down our rights, submitting to God's will instead of clinging to our rights. You can't do that to me. Or I've got a right to do that. Yeah. I'm going to sue you. All that. Again, different if you're dealing with an unbeliever, but when you're dealing with another believer, and even when you're wronged, when you're wronged by someone outside the world, we don't have to always be jumping up and, you know, ready to go to blows. Let's glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits and how we live, how we act, how we think. He owns us. We owe him that, right? I'll stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for purchasing us, for sending your son to pay the price on the cross for our sins. Father, right here, right now, we gladly recommit ourselves to you. We resubmit ourselves to your lordship. Lord, help us to be good servants. Help us, Lord, to always be mindful of who we are in you. Lord, we need you. We can't live without you. Help us to be the witnesses that you've called us to be while we wait for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.